invite you to turn with me to Zechariah chapter 7. As we turn our attention to what the Lord says in this solemn portion of the word, vital portion of the word, where God reveals what he desires, where he reveals what matters to him. A question is raised: should I weep in verse 3 and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years? This is a question that's relating back to the years of exile in Babylon, when, because of the idolatry of the land, God had cast his people out of Israel. He'd taken them into foreign powers, foreign land. Nothing is as they would want. They'd taken God for granted, and God had uprooted the people out of Israel. They didn't believe that God would do this, but he did it. And those were years of lament, and it's telling us of what happened during those years, that there was weeping, and there was fasting, and a seeking of God's favor in the course of those years. And now, having returned, we're now 2 years or so after the visions have been given. A question arises: should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years? And we see what God says in response to that in verse 5. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? It's been observed today, we also observe it ourselves, the way things are today, the focus on self, the exaltation of self, what matters is self. And this is something that is not only out there, but we know it in ourselves too, the draw to ourselves, and the focus and the attention we give to ourselves. The Bible is showing to us, isn't it, that it's not just a matter of today, but this is a matter. This is an ongoing matter in man's, men and women, mankind's relationship to God. That here in these religious ceremonies, that God is saying, who is that actually for? And he's saying that after all these years, you were doing that, but the focus was not on me. It was on yourselves. That were religious ceremonies, but not not a matching inwardly of a life to the Lord. Jesus spoke of those who paid service to God, but outwardly only, and not inwardly, their hearts being far from me. Was this really unto me? God says. It tells, doesn't it, of the fact that they're being back in Jerusalem, they're being back in Israel, was of God's mercy to them. He's saying it wasn't because you achieved that you came back. It was because of my mercy to you that you're back. And it's because of God's mercy to us that we have been... We are joined in this communion with God and with Christ and with one another. It's as Jesus teaches us, the matter of being born again and entering into the kingdom of God, it's not of our own achievements. It's his achievement. It's what he has done. And as God speaks about religious ceremonies not in themselves pleasing to him, these fastings and abstaining. So it is true also of religious ceremonies today. They are not in and of themselves. What we do in and of ourselves, please God. But our worship of God is imperfect. Yet Christ, who is our great high priest, is pleased in the mercy of God to take that which is sincere and that which where we are seeking to follow what he has said in his word. He is pleased to take that which is imperfect and make it perfect before the Father. The picture of the incense in heaven being the prayers of the saints. It's a marvelous picture for us, for there is also the truth that we do not know how to pray as we ought, and yet our Lord Jesus, who takes what is imperfect and who makes perfect. And so the glory belongs to God. Glory belongs to God and to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is God's covenant people that it is the people who are part of this passage and part of and they are the people of this story, and they're the people of this passage. And yet it's not only that their sins and shortcomings in these religious ceremonies, but it extends further as well, verse 6. For it's not only the abstaining and the mourning in verse 3 that God directs his attention to, but he says, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? in this context. There are other parts of the scripture that the phrase of eating and drinking is used, and it can refer to more than eating and drinking, refer to the everyday things in life and all that that entails. But here God is, it does seem to be speaking especially about this. He's focusing actually on eating and drinking, and he's saying, is it not when you eat and drink, you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? And it raises an important matter, doesn't it, in life. Fundamental, of course, eating and drinking. We wouldn't live for long without eating or drinking. Where does the food and where does the where do drinks where do they come from? They're God's provision. They're God's provision. And here God is speaking about how there's a disregard towards God in eating and drinking. Really highlights a significant thing, and always we're accustomed to giving thanks to God for what we eat and what we drink. We shouldn't underestimate the importance of doing so, of giving thanks to God for the provisions that He gives to us. God is speaking of it as a way of looking at the people's relationship to God. There's other aspects of life He could have spoken about, but when He's speaking about the people, He speaks about this, what they do when they eat and when they drink. What do people do? God is saying, what is it that they're doing when I give them the fuel for their lives? And it should be a matter really of great sadness that so few in our land, anyway, to speak of our land, so few it appears are giving thanks to God for what God has given them to live, the food, the drink, the fuel for life. And there's a point that can be drawn from this. For if God is not regarded when it comes to the fuel of life, then God is not going to be regarded for anything else. And this is what has been happening, isn't it? A disregard to God. And there is this need at this core, basic, fundamental level in life that God is remembered. And God is not forgotten, but He is to be remembered. And in the call to worship this evening, I found it helpful myself, you know, to reflect on what it says there, and what God speaks about, because what He speaks about there in 1 Corinthians 10 is not only giving thanks to God for what we eat and drink before we eat and drink, but He speaks of eating and drinking to the glory of God. So there's the gratitude to God for what he's given before eating and drinking, and then in the course of the eating and drinking, the mind, and the mind is to give attention to God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so that God is not only remembered in the beginning, but throughout the meal, to do all to the glory of God, not to ourselves, but to him. There's a great release in that too. Because this, we've spoken of the self, and the self is an unbearable thing. But God is wonderful, and God is glorious, and he wishes for our attention to be drawn to him. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to his glory. We're to remember God at that level of life in the eating and drinking. And as we do that, then, and as for many of us here, it will be that our parents taught us to do it. And as our parents taught us to do it, they were teaching us this dependence on God and a thankfulness to God. But not only for the food and for the drink, but it's a teaching for a dependence and a desire for God in all aspects of life. But these are the places where it begins. It matters to God. And as it matters to God, so it should and must matter to us as well. It's a witness also to the world. There's a great story of this in Acts chapter 27, when Paul was on the way to Rome, and the ship, the storm came up in the Mediterranean, and they were on the verge of disaster. And they went 14 days without eating anything on the boat. And Paul spoke to them when they decided to go on this boat into the sea. And Paul had warned them not to do so. But see, they had all these other things in their minds, and what they were wanting, their goals, and what they were wanting to achieve, and what they were wanting to gain, that they put their very lives at risk. But then an angel of the Lord came to Paul and spoke to him, and he conveyed the angel's message to them as to how God had set him apart, that he belonged to God, and God was to take him to Rome. He was to take him to Caesar. And the angel had said that all these people were going to be, their lives were going to be spared from this disaster that was befalling them. And they'd gone 14 days without food. And so he said to them, to all the people on the boat, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And then it says, and when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged to eat some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. What a sight that must have been. when there's this event that takes place on the boat that could not, that would not have happened on the boat unless they were near disaster, which they were. And as they got to that point, God in his providence gave this moment where the apostle was able to speak to the people, and as he fed the people, he made this point to them, didn't he? And but to God as well, to give thanks to God for his provision to them. He gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. It was what he must do. And in God's providence, what a witness that was on that occasion. Well, that was one day when God worked his providence to draw these people to receive and to pray. But here, sadly, in Zechariah chapter 7, we read of what had happened in Israel, that they, verse 11, refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They refused to pay attention, turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. It is easy and too easy to read quickly through a sentence like that without pausing to attend to what is being said in it, because this is God speaking. And this is God speaking about the processes under which hardened hearts go. The processes under which hardened hearts go. They refused. One, they turned a stubborn shoulder. Two, and they stopped their ears that they might not hear. And this hardening, these processes that are going into the hardening of a human heart, these processes, God is saying, are directly related to his word. Directly related to his word. We recognize this from the scripture, that God saves people with his word. But God also may, under his hand, oversee the hardening of hearts under his word. And for a rejection of God, for a person's turning from him, a rejecting him, a hardening. This is what they do. They harden themselves. And here are the processes under which they do it. They refused to pay attention, turned a stubborn shoulder, and stopped their ears that they might not hear. The refusal, a rejection, begins inside, but it works its way outside. It begins inside, a refusal, refusing this, not want it, I don't want to have to do with it. It's inside, it's not seen by others, but it works its way out so that it is seen by others. A turning of the shoulder, a stubborn shoulder, a cold shoulder to God, a cold shoulder to His word, and then stopping their ears. This is the, whether it is putting the hands to the ears or whether it's just getting out altogether. I will not hear this. I will not have anything to do with it. And the leaving the place where the word of God is proclaimed. These are the processes of hardened hearts. It's a reaction to God's word. Jesus speaks about how the sower works in a field, and there are different types of ground soil on the field, and different reactions to what happens with the word. And so he's then speaking of what happens where the word is made known. Where the word is made known, there are these varied reactions. People don't react the same because God has his purposes. And there are those that God is saving, and there are those that are coming under his judgment. And hence the varied reactions, and hence these reactions. These are things that are not unfamiliar in a church. These are things perhaps you've been witnesses of, or perhaps there was a time this was me, or perhaps this is where you are. It's important to see that God knows, and that there is no hiding from him. So he says, make sure when you hear my word, you do not harden your hearts as they did in the day of rebellion. For what follows is God's wrath. They refused and turned and stopped. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. They made their hearts diamond hard. Diamond, I was reading in preparation for today, that diamond is the hardest natural substance on the earth. The hardest natural substance on the earth. So this is why God would speak about diamond hard hearts. A as hard as anything that can be found on the earth. But I was also reading that while diamonds are the hardest naturally forming materials on the earth, they have a weakness, and that they are brittle, and in the hands of a jeweler, a diamond can be cut. And what the Bible says to us is that in God's hands, the diamond hard heart is ready to be cut off from him. This is what God is speaking about, a great anger coming from the Lord of hosts. There's another place in Jeremiah chapter 17 where the sin of Judah is described, and it says there, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond that is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of wilderness and in uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Where are things going here? They are going to verses 13 and 14. The diamond heart, this rejection of God, rejection of his word, cold shoulder to God, cold shoulder to his word, a refusal and a stopping of the ears to what God says. And then it takes us to the result in verses 13 and 14. And here are among the most solemn of words. Verse 13. As I called, and they would not hear. God speaking of, I spoke to you, I called you, I gave you my word, I gave you my son, I've given myself of you. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear. A solemn warning, and not the only place in the Bible that this warning is given. Jesus himself gave this warning. He gave the warning on the Sermon on the Mount. And it was at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Many, many, he said, will say to me, Lord, Lord, did this in your name, I did that in your name, did the next thing in your name. And I will say, away from me, I never knew you. And that leads us then to what the matter here then for. These are fearful things and words. But the great matter here is this. Jesus says, because in saying that, Jesus helps us to know how we and any can and may and will enter into the kingdom of heaven. For he says, away from me, I never knew you. Which means the way of salvation is His knowing you. His knowing you. Much as being put on and today of knowing Him. Oh yes, yes, know Him. And His knowing you is very much going to result in you knowing Him. But we must also remember that Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, making a claim to Him, saying, I know you. But Jesus says, but do I know you? In a way that, in considering this week in reflection, is another way of putting it is, yes, have you got a grip of Him, but more, has He got a grip of you? Is He your Lord, your Master? You hearken to His word. You listen to His voice. My sheep hear my voice, He says. The great matter of our salvation is His knowing us. And thereby hearing His voice and listening to Him. Solemn warnings here, and also which lead to what Jesus and the word here is speaking of, that the matter here for all is not what is man saying or doing, but what is God saying and what is God doing. It's not man that we are to fear, but it's God that we are to fear. And there are many sayings, and that Jesus' message instills this fear of God as we listen to His voice. Think of, He says, not to fear man who can kill the body, but fear God who can throw both body and soul into hell. When we look to Jesus, we see how He practiced what He preached, especially when we look at the end of His life, that as a man, He didn't fear what man could do to Him, but rather He feared God. He feared what God can do. So think of the Gospels and the accounts that we have of the Lord Jesus and all the conversations, all the things He did and all the things that He said, all the people that He met, all kinds of people. There were many who opposed Him, as there were also many who loved Him. He didn't fear the Pharisees. He didn't fear the Sadducees. He didn't fear His betrayer. He didn't fear those who arrested Him. He didn't fear those who crucified Him. He feared God. He feared God. And Psalm 56, verse 4 says, in God I trust, what can flesh do to me? Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Jesus is likened in the scripture to a lion. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There is no fear of man in Him. There is fear of God. And it was because He feared God that God heard Him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence, meaning because of His fear of God. Verse 9 and verse 10 reveal to us a life that God produces through faith in Christ and with a a fear of God. This is a life that a fear of God produces. Render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. These things that are described here are what is needed. They are what is needed. There's a pleas for help, a recognition of need, the ways in which things are going and have gone. These are the things that are needed. And how are they brought about? With faith in Christ and with fear of God. And so this is what is needed in our day is men that are God-fearing men and women that are God-fearing women and faithful men, faithful to Christ, and faithful women, faithful to Christ. And this is what God produces: true judgments, kindness and mercy, not oppressing. So much oppression that's taking place today. Not to oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, those who are vulnerable, those who are weak, those who every day in our society are being preyed upon. But not to do this, not to oppress the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But there's a steering away today from what the cause is of the troubles in our society. There's a steering away from the cause of it. And because the causes, the fundamental matter is our relationship to God. But there's a steering away from that because there's a not wanting this relationship with God. And consequently, the wind is sown and the whirlwind is reaped. Verse 14. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro. And the pleasant land was made desolate. And so the Bible is spelling things out for us. It's showing us not only this day, but our own day as well. And for us, our commitment must be to do what God says, and recognizing dependence on God's grace to do so, and committing the wider matters which are out of our immediate power in the land, committing these matters to God. I close with a prayer. And it's a prayer that weaves themes we have heard this evening. A prayer that speaks of fear of God and dependence on God and service to God and confidence in God. It's one that I found helpful, and one I trust you also will be able to find helpful too. It's from the Valley of Vision. And the prayer is entitled Openness. Lord of immortality, before whom angels bow and archangels veil their faces, enable me to serve thee with reverence and godly fear. Thou who art spirit and requirest truth in the inward parts, help me to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Thou who art righteous, let me not harbour sin in my heart or indulge a worldly temper or seek satisfaction in things that perish. I hasten towards an hour when earthly pursuits and possessions will appear vain, when it will be indifferent whether I have been rich or poor, successful or disappointed, admired or despised, but it will be of eternal moment that I have mourned for sin, hungered and thirsted after righteousness, loved the Lord Jesus in sincerity, gloried in his cross. May these objects engross my chief solicitude, produce in me those principles and dispositions that make thy service perfect freedom. Expel from my mind all sinful fear and shame, so that with firmness and courage I may confess the Redeemer before men, go forth with him bearing his reproach, be zealous with his knowledge, be filled with his wisdom, walk with his circumspection, ask counsel of him in all things, repair to the Scripture for his orders, stay my mind on his peace, knowing that nothing can befall me without his permission, appointment, and administration. Let us pray.